This message this morning is about humility, and I want to... Anyway, we don't... Does this sound better now?
Yes.
Do you know what I said before? Okay, I was talking about love language, and I told you I was going to tell you the special things I say to Tony or she says to me. So we want to have... So we're talking about love language in general, but we want to move into love language with regards to God. And to do that, we're going to talk about the Apostle John, who was the beloved apostle that walked with Jesus and then was there at the crucifixion. He wrote 5 books of the New Testament, this Apostle John. And at the time that we're going to be talking about, he had just been pastoring multiple churches in Asia Minor, and particularly the church at Ephesus. And while he is in this very strange situation that we're going to talk about in just a minute, he's given a new assignment. He's been pulled away from all of those churches. He's been pulled away from Ephesus, the particular local church where he's a pastor. And he's going to be given this astonishing new assignment. And it's going to be very special because it's going to have some fringe benefits. It's a hard assignment, but there's going to be some special, you could almost say, out of this world fringe benefits. Because he's going to learn and observe and see modeled the love language of heaven. So the setting is the book of the Revelation. He's exiled on a remote island just off the coast of present-day Turkey. It would take 14 hours by boat to get there, so you're not going to escape from this island. It's not really a prison island. It's an island where you go to be exiled. And so it's an island about the size of the city of Cheyenne, the geographical area of Cheyenne. So it's kind of small, it's rocky, it's cold, it's damp. The temperatures always stay about from 50 degrees Fahrenheit to 70 degrees Fahrenheit. So it's kind of a nice climate, but it can be chilly, and it can be cold, and it can be damp, and it can be hard on somebody John's age. Well, what is his age? Well, we're reading this book, and it was written about 95 AD is what often is suggested. Well, if the crucifixion was 30 or 33, then we're talking about maybe 62, 65 years past the crucifixion. And if he was 20 or 25, he's in his late 80s. So here's an older man who's been faithful, who's had success, who knows what it is to be surrounded by people who appreciate and love Jesus Christ. And now he's been exiled from all of that. He can roam that island. There's a little cave where it's suggested that he wrote this book called Revelation, but it was just a place to go to. He wasn't locked into it. Why was he there? Because he wouldn't say that the Emperor Domitian was Lord. It's a very simple thing. All you had to do is say somebody else is Lord, and in your own heart you could believe, well, he's not really Lord. But if you just say the words, you didn't even have to mean them. You just had to say them. And the Apostle John would not do that. And so he's in exile. Christians have been accused of just anything. If there's a famine, if there's a pestilence, if there's an earthquake, when the eruption of Vesuvius in 79 AD, that's Christians. When the burning of Rome, that's Christians. So that's his situation. And then you find this astonishing verse as we open chapter 1, verse 10. It was the Lord's day. Now, any day belongs to the Lord, but there's one day, we call it Sunday. Most likely that's what's being referred to here. It was on a Sunday, the Lord's day, and I was worshiping in the Spirit. And he has this vision. And he's given this assignment. The assignment is in verse 19. Write down what you have seen, both the things that are now happening and the things that will happen. So there's a sense where this book is about what is now and what will be. I've given you a little chart that's kind of an outline of the book of the Revelation. And you can look at that chart and you can see it's coded. There's a number, and then on the back there are some verses. And it kind of lays out to you the book of Revelation. But the first couple of chapters, first 3 chapters, about what's happening now. And then in our thinking, there's an event called the rapture, where the church is taken up to be with the Lord. Then there's heavenly scenes. And we're going to spend some time there this morning. Then there's the tribulation. Then a millennial kingdom of 1,000 years, and then eternity. What I want you to notice, if you see the chart, or I can just explain it to you, is that on this earth, the wrath of God is being poured out, but we're not appointed to wrath. And you'll notice that we are in heaven, that there's going to be a judgment, and there's going to be a heavenly worship scenes, and there's going to be a marriage. And that all takes place in heaven. So I'm never afraid to read the book of the Revelation. Some people are, because I know where I'm at. I'm in heaven. I'm up where Jesus is at. I'm not having wrath poured upon me. I'm rather enjoying the presence of God. So I look at the book of Revelation and I experience grace because I'm now with him in heaven. So that's kind of the outline. So it's important for you to know that he's writing to these seven churches, and they were his charge. And there's kind of, that was like a postal route. And so he'd start in Ephesus, and there's a big circle. And it was just a way to indicate all of Asia Minor. And those words are very important. And we're going to draw something from those words in just a bit. But I want you to think about love language this morning in heaven. I want you to observe it. I want you to hear it. I would like you to learn from it, that it might be transformational in how you pray and how you worship and how you anticipate what heaven is going to be like. Is your singing a little bit like your prayer life? Give me. Help me. Do this for me. I mean, you know, and you're a little childish. It isn't even like with please. You know, you name it and you claim it, because it is your right as a child of God. Or is there humility? And as we go through some of the things that we're going to read with you, think about your own humility. Do your prayers, does your worship, because we're talking about songs in heaven, and saying that these songs in heaven help us understand how to sing and worship and pray now. Do they point to the true and eternal Jesus? Are they songs that could be sung by somebody who's saturated with Scripture, or are they just shallow and trivial? And I'm going to be a little careful here because I don't want to go too far. But could a Jehovah Witness, could a Mormon, could a Baptist, could a Methodist, could we all be singing it and all getting a nice little chill up our spine because it's pleasant and it's passionate, but it doesn't have substance? So we're going to be talking about heavenly music, but that's because it's part of the love language of heaven. I mean, when you sing, is it simply for your emotional comfort and your excitement? And when you pray, is it for your emotional comfort and for your sense of security? Are your singing and your prayers anchored to truth? Now, what I would say, you're saying, Richard, aren't you talking about two different things? For me, it's hard to imagine that they are different. Singing and prayer is to God. They're words that express your heart, what's going on in your life, to God. Some of it has been written by others, but I often pray through Scripture, so that's been written by the Holy Spirit. But is it anchored to truth? Heavenly worship is rich, content is rich in truth about the true God. So let's think about John, who's, we're going to just say, 87 years old. And he's on this barren, rocky, hilly, distant island of Patmos. And he's sitting in this dreary cell, cave. He can walk around, but he goes there. And in that moment, this is what happens. Revelation 4, he experiences Jesus Christ. And when he experiences Christ, He's told some things to do. And then when you get to chapter 4 and verse 1, after he's talked about the present, then as I looked, I saw a door standing open in heaven, and the same voice I had heard before spoke to me like a trumpet blast. So he had experienced one thing in the cave, and now he's experienced something else now, and it's drawing him into a heavenly scene. That's what you need to remember. He spoke to me like a trumpet blast. The voice said, "Come up here, I will show you what must happen after this." And instantly, I was in the spirit and I saw a throne in heaven and someone sitting on it. The one sitting on the throne was as brilliant as gemstones. And on it goes. And the first thing that we encounter as we start reading down through this verse is you have the majesty of God on the throne. And remember, we are in heaven throughout the tribulation period. And so this is John seeing and experiencing what's going to happen to me and you, if you're a believer. So there are going to be these four living beings. There's going to be a throne quartet. There's going to be this quartet of living beings at center and around the throne. It says the 24 throne surrounded him, and 24 elders sat on them. They were all clothed in white and had golden crowns on their heads. From the throne came flashes of lightning and the rumble of thunder. And in the front of the throne were seven torches with burning flames. This is the sevenfold Spirit of God. So you have this marvelous setting. In front of the throne was a shiny sea of glass, sparkling like crystal. In the center and around the throne were four living beings, each covered with eyes front and back. This is strange. This is weird. This is mysterious. It's beyond our comprehension. The first of these living beings was like a lion. The second was like an ox. The third like a human face. And the fourth was like an eagle in flight. Each of these living beings had six wings, and their wings were covered all over with eyes inside and out. You get caught in the details. And you can read commentaries and they will move you in this direction or that direction. Just see the awesomeness of this, the mystery of it. And notice now, day after day, night after night, they kept on saying, Revelation 4:8, "Holy, holy, holy." Anchor those words. Is the Lord. Anchor that word. Holy, holy is the Lord God, the Almighty. We used that in one of our songs this morning. The one who always was and is still to come. And this quartet of four living beings who are described in wonderful detail and yet in great mystery, but we understand the song. We understand the prayer. Holy, holy, holy. Then there's this male choral of 24 elders. Whenever the living beings gave glory and honor and thanks, glory, honor, thanks to the one sitting on the throne, the one who lives forever and ever, they laid their crowns before the throne and they say, Revelation 4:11, "You are worthy," get that word, "O Lord our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things." This sounds very familiar to what the four living beings were saying. You created all things and they existed because you created what you pleased. And so we have this 24 group of men, elders. You have four strange, mysterious beings singing praise. We have the 24 elders singing praise. And then it becomes a mixed ensemble. That is, they join together. Just imagine this happening day and after day and night after night. And this is the four living beings and the 24 elders. So in verse 6 of chapter 5, "Then I saw a land that looked as if it had been slaughtered, but it was now standing between the throne and the four living beings and among the 24 elders. He had seven horns and seven eyes, which represent the sevenfold Spirit of God that is sent out in every part of the earth." Again, mystery here. And you can go to the commentaries and they can take you down this path or that path. But just live in the mystery. Just see that there is a lamb, and that lamb is Jesus Christ, and he has been slaughtered, and he has been paid a price for our sins. He's become our ransom. And he stepped forward and took the scroll from the right hand of the one sitting on the throne. And when he took the scroll, the four living beings and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Each one had a harp, and they held golden bowls filled with incense, which are the prayers of God's people. Don't get caught up in some of the details. Study it if you need to, if you want to, and you probably should. But don't get so caught up in it that you go down rabbit trails. But remember the awesomeness of this scene. And then come back to the worship and to the prayer. And they sang a new song with these words. I mean, God wants us to know something. And I think that something is the love language, the music, the prayers that we'll have in heaven. So we have in verse 9, "You are worthy to take the scroll and break its seals and open it. For you were slaughtered, and your blood has ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have caused them to become a kingdom of priests." What a song. What content. Actually, it might be a long time since you've heard content like that written by a contemporary composer. Some are doing it. But many have gone past Jesus, the death on the cross, his blood that was shed, the ransom that was paid, the people who are being raised up who will reign on the earth. Then there's this combined choir beginning in chapter 5, verse 11. "Then I looked again, and I heard the voices of thousands and millions of angels around the throne and of the living beings and the elders." And so, can you see what's happening? The four, the 24, and now thousands and millions are joining in. And they sing a mighty chorus, verse 12. "Worthy," that word keeps coming back, "is the Lamb who was slaughtered to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." And then we kind of come to ultimate worship. I mean, how can it go from the four to the 24 to thousands and millions? How can it become any more than that? Well, those are all in the heavenly realm of angelic beings. But it says in verse 13, "And then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea." Now, let's just take it at face value and listen again. "And then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea, and they sang." And then all of a sudden, everything that God has created that's called a creature in this passage is singing a song. And it's blessing and honor and glory and power belong to the one sitting on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. Wow. This is what we've done so far. We've taken an old man who's probably 87 years old on a damp island where he's exiled. He has freedom to walk around. It's about the size of the city of Cheyenne, so there are limits. He can't get to the coast. He has been faithful. He has been a good pastor, but now because he wouldn't say Lord, he now is there. And as he's in this cave, then he hears somebody behind him, and he looks behind him, and it's Jesus. And Jesus tells him what's going to happen right then. And then what's going to happen in the future? And we've been talking about what's going to happen in the future. That is, sometime in the future, there's going to be a rapture, and there's going to be an experience that we as the church will have. And it's going to be one of awe and majesty and worship. And we'll see four beings and the 24 elders, and then we'll see them combined, and then we'll see the thousands and millions of angels join in, and then all creatures will be involved in that ultimate worship. So, love language in heaven seems to be that which points to Jesus and to the worthiness of God and to who he is. It's not creature-centered, it's God-centered, it's Christ-centered. It has a sense that there is a triune God, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and they each receive their due. This actually, chapter 5, verse 14, ends with what
I'm familiar with saying, but many of you are uncomfortable saying, I'm glad that I was raised a Baptist before I became a Berean, because I'm not uncomfortable with this. And the four living beings said, amen. The 24 elders fell down and worshiped the Lord. And so you got this marvelous, marvelous scene. And we need to respond to it. And the first response here is, so be it, let it be forever. Amen. And then I want to take you back to a couple of promises that were given to John to give to the churches. And the first, one of the promises in chapter 3, verse 5, reads like this. And it took place back then, but as far when we go through the rapture and we're in heaven is when I think this takes place. So that's how I'm looking at it. All who are victorious, that is everybody who's trusted Christ as Savior, will be clothed in white. I'll never erase their names from the book of life, which I find a lot of comfort in that. But I will announce before my Father and his angels that they are mine. Now, I'm going to take this quite literally in my mind. I'm just simply going to believe that at some point, Jesus is going to announce me before my Father. I just take that as literal. So the response to all of this worship is, first of all, I want to say amen to it. Then I want to be anticipating an announcement that I am going to be someday in this glorious worship experience, and Jesus is going to say, oh, Richard Earl Crocker, born 1950, because there's probably more than one Richard Earl Crocker, born on March 28th, that's an announcement about my birthday. But you trusted Christ at the age of 12. I want to introduce you. I want to announce you to my Father. Imagine that. Enter into that. Imagine this awesome worship experience, and it's starting to somehow, for a moment, I don't know how this all works out, but I just know that I'm going to be announced to the Father. And then something else is going to take place in the midst of all of this worship. AKA, also known as, not quite an alias, because that might imply some falsehood. But Revelation 2:17 says, I will give to each one a white stone. So I'm going to be announced to the Father. And I will give each one a white stone, Jesus says. And on the stone will be engraved a new name that no one understands except the one who receives it. And so I'm going to get a white stone. And I'm going to look it over. And there's something special on it. Now, what it will mean, I don't know. What it will say, I don't know. And then if you think of, like, there have been a billion people who are Christians, are there a billion different names, engravings, markings? Who knows what's going to happen? This is what I know. I'll be given a white stone, and the stone will be engraved a new name that no one understands. It's going to be a secret love language to me from God. And I don't understand all that, but I'm going to take it pretty literal this morning. I'm taking pretty literal that there's going to be this time when four living beings, 24 elders, they get together and they start singing, and then they add the thousands of millions of angels, and then they add all the creatures, and this great cacophony, this great fantastic music of heaven, whatever it's like. And then it kind of stops. How it stops, I don't know. I'm not trying to be logical here. I'm not trying to say, well, I have a systematic theology. I'm just trying to say that somehow, because we're outside of time, we're outside the dynameters, the parameters that we know, that at some point Jesus is going to give me a stone or introduce me to the Father, and I'll have this white stone, and it's going to be a name that just for me. How personal is that? That when I get to heaven with all of the millions of things that are going on and all the noise and all the people, I have this personal announcement. I get this special name. So what I have done in my worship, and I would say somebody was asking if this was a continuation of last week. It's a continuation of last week only in this way. Last week really what I was thinking when I was going through my surgery and my first days of recovery. As I've gone through my rehab from the bypass surgery, then these are the verses that I have been going back to. And these are when I couldn't sleep. These are what I was putting through my brain and meditating on. So I'm just sharing with you some stuff that I have used to find comfort. These affirmations that we're going to talk about just really quickly are not for manipulation. They're for worship. Too often in our worship, too often in our prayers, too often in our personal experience, we want to manipulate God. But there's something very satisfying to lay down at night and just say, Father, you commanded me not to be afraid because you're with me. Father, you commanded me not to be discouraged because you're going to uphold me with your righteous right hand. Father, I'm going to have a special time with you. There's going to be a time when the four living beings in their great mystery are singing, holy, holy, holy. And then the 24 elders are going to join in. And then, Father, they're going to come together in a combined choir, and they're going to be singing marvelous things about you. And then there's going to be this ultimate choir where every creature, and then in the midst of all of that, you say, Richard, step forward. Richard, I'd like you to meet my Father. I'm going to meet the Father of Jesus Christ. My Father, your Father, the Heavenly Father, the Eternal God. And I found strength in that. Well, these are the affirmations that we just talked about. I've just pulled out 10. In your prayer, in your worship, when you're reading your Bible, by the way, I think reading your Bible is good to study. Certainly believe in that. But I think it should become a prayer method for you. So that when you're reading through something, you see words about God and you just say, yes, God, that's true. Yes, God, that's true. But holy, absolute perfection without any flaw. When you see the word holy, worship. When you read the word Lord, or you see it in scripture, or you see it in a song, that means he's absolute master of everything and everyone in every situation. That solves a lot of our problems when we realize that God is absolutely perfect. And he is absolutely perfect for us. He is our master. How could you not give a big yes to that? He's almighty. The absolute sovereign. He rules over all of his creation. He's worthy. Absolute entitlement. All praise that goes to God is appropriate. These are just different Greek words that we've been translated in English. Glory, absolute dignity, the brilliance of his presence, honor. That means his absolute value. You place absolute value on God. So I'm to honor my mother and my father. I honor my dad by placing a special value on him. But I give absolute value. He's deserving of all reverence. What does the word power mean? Absolute ability. He can accomplish whatever he wills. Riches. Absolute resources. He can pay any debt. He paid our debt. In this passage, he was our ransom. You can't pay your debt, but he can. Wisdom, absolute awareness of all facts and all possibilities. Nothing escapes him. Why do you shrivel in your Christian experience when you have this kind of description of God? Strength, absolute energy. He has effective ability to accomplish. So let's run through them again real quick. Holy, absolute perfection. Lord, absolute master. Almighty, absolute sovereign. Worthy, absolute entitlement. Glory, absolute dignity. Honor, absolute value. Power, absolute ability. Riches, absolute resources. Wisdom, absolute awareness. Strength, absolute energy. This is our God that's being worshipped. And when we have these words in our songs, let's think about them. And then at the end, you hear that word. Amen. Absolute finality. He is God. and all that that means. So we've been talking about your near story for a long time at Cheyenne Brien. As mentoring pastor, this is kind of one of the things I want you to keep remembering, that we have a near story. That is, we need to accept the nature God has wisely and sovereignly given each of us. I mean, I can't change my height. I can't change the fact that I was predisposed with many people in my family for several generations have had diabetes. Can't change that. Some have it, some don't. Then you have to surrender the experience that we're completely controlled by others. So I might have had a predisposition to diabetes, but what if I was raised in a family where we ate nothing but carbs? I couldn't control that when I was a kid. They couldn't afford anything different. They couldn't afford the things that would have been a healthy diet. I couldn't control it. So you surrender those things. You don't blame them. You don't keep saying, well, if my mom had only fed me better, she did best she could. And then you confess the actions inappropriately taken by you. And I know I've used the illustration before, but there are a few inappropriate actions I've taken with regards to diabetes. Diet Coke and the chocolate chip cookie. Still, every once in a while, I go back to that and confess that as sin. No, my doctor said, just do things in moderation, so I've cut down to doing that once or twice a year. But when I do, it really feels good. But then, choose a response that draws you near to God. And that's where I am in the message now. So, you are who you are. You are where you are. Life is what it is for you. But you can choose a response. I mean, confess if it's not right. Surrender if it was other people that caused it. Accept the fact that God has given you your nature. But then you come down to response. Will it draw you near to God? Can you focus on God's heavenly love language this week? Will you do it in your prayers? Will you do it in your scripture reading? Will you do it as you're out in the world encountering people? Now, I'm not asking at all, because I just pulled 10, and there were many more than that. I just thought 10 was what I wanted to use. Holy Lord, Almighty, worthy, glory, honor, power, riches, wisdom, and strength. Choose your response. Is your language going to be the language of heaven? Are you ready for that great musical extravaganza of the 4 and the 24 and then the combined so that there's the 28 and then there's the thousands and millions and then every creature and God sitting there on the throne and Christ beside him says, let me introduce you, Richard, to your father. The announcement, knowing that my name is in a book and will never be erased, the announcement, and then to receive this little stone, white stone, with only I know what it says. It's a secret word to me from God, and I don't know what it's going to say, but it's going to be special. Can you choose to anticipate this experience? Can you choose to meditate on this future experience? Can you choose to incorporate into your present experience who God is, his attributes? Let's pray. Well, Father, we commit this all to you. We are thankful that you gave us the book of the Revelation. Lord, we get so caught up in the timeline and the details and the horror and the quirkiness and the mystery that is perplexing because there are so many word pictures and so many analogies and so many likes and as and so forth that, Lord, it's hard to get through it and understand it completely. But we can understand this. We can take some of this pretty matter-of-factly. And that is, you're in heaven. There's going to be worship. And it's going to be centered on you. And somehow we get to participate in a unique and personal way. And for that, we rejoice and we give you honor and praise and glory in Jesus' name.